Well, we're doing a little series on spiritual formation. How's it going? What kind of questions do you have? What makes sense to you? What doesn't make sense to you? Probably a better question, but how is this process going? How are you thinking? How are you working through it all? What questions are in your mind? Where I teach, we have some students from a different culture. And some cultures, to ask a question is like challenging authority. And so I have some students who will never ask a question because they wouldn't want to challenge authority. But that's not where we are we? Questions are for clarification. Jesus asked 64 questions in Matthew's gospel. They're recorded. He asked questions. Not because you know the answer, but it's a way of processing and thinking. So, any questions about the process of spiritual formation we've talked about so far? Believe me, I know nothing is that clear, okay? You have an ego. I got this. I'm sure you're the only one, so, but thanks for sharing that. You speak for us. We do. Because heart transforming by change, and there's certain things that I think I'd like to change, but I want to be in charge of the change. And heart formation is, no, God said, let me do the changing for you. So it is. There is a tension here. There's a struggle with this, and so we're working with that. And part of the key for us is to live in that reality. Okay? Yeah, I have this ego thing. And we'll talk about some other things about decisions. So last week we were looking at the passage in Luke 21:14 where Jesus said, make up your hearts. The translations usually have make up your minds, but it was really make up your hearts. Decide what you're going to do as he had prepared them to face the difficult things that lay before them. So we're talking about decision making and how we make decisions. And so our first one here was pray. God is the ultimate factor in decision making. So we pray, ask God, what should I do? And even that interferes with ego sometimes, doesn't it? Like, I got this figured out. I can do this on my own. And asking. And they say, and I think it's probably not true, but they say the males are less inclined to ask for directions. I don't think that's true myself, but. Thanks, Diane. I appreciate that. And we've had some interesting experiences with not asking for directions. So, but you know, directions for life. Lord, I don't know what to do. My eyes are upon you. And learning God's principles and then really trusting explicitly the work of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and to direct. We looked at some verses last week. And the key verse looked at was the Proverbs 4, 3 rather. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight. You had a little homework there, and I want to get a question from you. What part of this passage was most challenging to you? Did you think about it this week? What challenged? Besides ego. Diane? Right. Particularly when you have so much insight and wisdom in there. All. Yes. Yeah, can I go for a... Just go for a B grade, 85%. No, that's not what it says. Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts, challenges? So good. Got to stay in there. Well, just a quick review, then we'll move on to some other stuff today. So, we're in spiritual formation. We're looking at the scriptures and saying, what does God say about the heart? And God says the heart has some basic functions. There's a thinking function of the heart, there's a decision-making function of the heart, and there is an emotional feelings function of the heart, which we get to next week, Lord willing. And our relationship with people and our physical bodies also impact that whole formation of the heart. And so we're thinking still today about the decision-making processes and the functions of that decision-making process and how they're formed. So in your notes, you have this little blue sheet in your insert today. And so here's some things that influence the decisions that we make. Of course, first of all, God. And then our thoughts. And we can't take the thinking function of the heart and the decision-making function of the heart and just separate them from each other. They fit together. And so our thoughts will impact how we make decisions. In fact, it's a primary factor. And to have God's thoughts Remember, we looked at the fact that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways. And if we have any sense at all, we'll plug into God's ways, and our thinking will influence our decision. But then our emotions also impact our decisions, how we feel. And we may not like to admit that, but often it's true for some, more for some than for others. And so our thoughts impact decisions, our emotions impact decisions, the body impacts decisions. We are constantly warned by just secular wisdom and by spiritual wisdom, you know, about not making decisions when you're tired or mad. That those are body things that impact the body. And so the body, when we're tired and weary, it impacts our decision making. And then we also have relationships, those around about us. We often talk about teenagers and having peer pressure. Well, it's not a unique teenage problem, is it? There's a pressure that we have to please people and to be accepted and recognized and all those kinds of things. And that impacts our decision. And then the last one here is the world, the flesh, and the devil impact our decision making. The philosophies of the world are hammering at us to go in certain directions. The flesh, and part of that's the ego part, is there. And spiritual supernaturalism, the devil himself, is influencing our decisions. So we're going to try and process a few of these this morning and just think about what it means. So in your notes there, you might want to just add some notes along as we go along. So first of all, this is here. How do we transform the decision-making function? Well, one is by learning and prioritizing God's commands and principles for everyday life situations. It's imperative for you. It's part of preparing ahead of time. When Jesus said in that passage in Luke, make up your minds or make up your heart now, he was looking towards the future. And we do things now to prepare for the future. I was hoping in this series to get to some things on spiritual disciplines. I'm not sure we'll get there. But it makes that compares disciplines are things we choose to do to develop. And sometimes disciplines seem hard, but they prepare us. One man wrote about spiritual disciplines. It's like a football coach. And a football coach, he makes players do things they don't want to do so that they can do what they want to do. He makes them do what they don't want to do, and that's just work hard, lift weights, run sprints, just work, just sweat like crazy, and it's laborious, that training thing. But what they want to do, they want to win games, right? And so the disciplines they go through throughout the summer, if you're pro football or in college, high school, those are preparing you for down the road. And spiritual disciplines are like that. And so this is a discipline of learning, studying God's Word. The passage, if you know the WANA ministry, that for children, approved workers not ashamed, their key verse is this, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's imperative for us. And so that's a part of the way the heart is influenced, our thinking, but also our decision-making. So we learn and prioritize God's commandments. Keep in mind this idea of spiritual maturity. Can you be spiritual and not be mature? Can you be a spiritual Christian and not be mature? Well, maybe we need definitions. A spiritual person is one controlled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that would be in the Christian realm. Okay, Christian spirituality, being spiritual, is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, what do you have to know to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Yield. Not much, right? You can have a very new person in Christ. They've just been born again. They've just trusted Christ as their Savior. And they've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they may be Spirit-led, but they're not spiritual mature. Because spiritual maturity relates to not just being in the Spirit, but also being related to God's Word. And so it's a combination. The Holy Spirit-led and empowered integration of God's Word and His ways into everyday life. That's spiritual maturity. And that requires the Word of God to be brought into our lives. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God will never clash, because the Scriptures as 2 Timothy says, all scripture is inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused what is written to be written, at least in original manuscripts, and thus God's truth revealed. And the Spirit of God won't lead contrary to that. That'd be a contradiction within the Spirit's being. He won't contradict. Spiritual maturity, then, is knowing the Word of God and letting it permeate to our lives, form our lives, transform our lives as we're led by the Spirit to study it and to apply it. As we think about all areas of spiritual formation and decision-making, one of the most important decisions we have to wrestle with, what is the place of God's Word? A fundamental decision, choosing to believe the inspiration of Scripture. It's fundamental. When I first became a Christian, I used to go to this old Scottish Presbyterian pastor, and I had tons of questions. I mean, question after question. He never gave me an answer. He would say, well, I don't know, but maybe if you'd read Romans chapter 5, that might help you with that. So I'd read Romans chapter 5. Oh, okay. Another question. Well, I don't know, but Isaiah 6 might be helpful for you with that. Over and over and over, he knew the answers. But he wanted me to get the answers from the Scriptures. And I learned that God's Word speaks to the questions of my life. But there came a day when my wife and I decided to go to seminary. And I had a fear. What if I really study and scrutinize the Scriptures and I discover that it's full of errors and inconsistencies? That was a fear. We had left a secure place financially. We'd just set it aside to pursue ministry. But what if God's Word, what if it didn't hold water? So after 4 years of seminary, Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff, you know what? It holds water. I was convinced. But that's a crucial decision we have to wrestle with and ponder and to think it through. So that's a part of the decision-making process. Hey, what's my authority? What's my authority? And the Scriptures must serve as key authority in our lives. Another factor to think about decision-making is this here. It may sound simple, but I need to know I have choices. Like, well, of course I have choices. Well, but sometimes we kind of feel like, you know, I had no choice. You've perhaps heard those statements. Someone came in a real bad situation, a real bind, a real pressure, and I just, you know, I didn't want to lie, but I had no choice. Oh, really? Well, we do have a choice. A few years back, I haven't seen it for a long time, there was this sweatshirt, "The devil made me do it." Well, that's not a true statement. That's a kappa. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in me, the Holy Spirit of God, than he, Satan, who's in the world. He doesn't have authority. The devil cannot make you and I do anything. He may seek to influence us, and he does seek to influence us. He does exert some power. He does make upon some pressure. But by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can say no. Okay? I can say the devil made me do it, but it's simply not true. So in decision-making, I need to understand I really do have, in Christ Jesus, the freedom to make choices. Again, that statement here, I didn't have a choice. To say that is a lie-out. To blame Satan's a cop-out. Here's a lie-out. It's simply not true. Romans chapter 6 speaks about being freed in Christ Jesus. And it says in Romans chapter 6, after going through what Christ has done for us, it says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, verse 12. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. That's a choice. Right? It's a command. It's an imperative. It means I have a choice. Obey or disobey. And so it's, I didn't have a choice. No, I can choose to obey. I can choose to disobey. When you had your hand on the phone there to call and ask the pastor, and the Spirit of God spoke to you, you had a choice, right? You say, well, that's a nice suggestion, Spirit of God, but I got this. You didn't do that. Praise the Lord, right? That's a choice. And so it's important for us to recognize that I truly, truly have the freedom in Christ to make decisions. I can do this. It's important for us to kind of work our vocabulary sometimes. Sometimes we say, well, I can't do something. Well, as a Christian, it's better to say, I won't. Because it's a matter of decision. I can't do that. Maybe God is calling someone here to do something. Maybe a ministry. Maybe some kind of a service someplace. And you think it's outside your envelope. You know, I'm not trained for that. I can't do that. If God's calling, it's not a matter of ability. Where he calls, he provides. It's, I won't do that. And it's facing the realities. I have the ability to make choices in Christ Jesus. I can choose. I want to choose to use the right vocabulary. And it's very convicting, by the way. It's one thing to say, well, I can't. That almost puts the blame someplace else. But when you say, no, I won't do that, whenever it be forgiveness, that would be a big area, right? I can't forgive that person for what they did to me. You can, because you're commanded to forgive. And God provides the grace and the power to forgive. And so it's kind of like, well, I can't. I mean, I don't have the ability to forgive you. But when I say, no, I won't forgive you, like, oh, my goodness. The onus is right back on us, right? That's where it is. That's choices we make. Well, there's some other things that impact our decision-making processes. One is by thinking about what are the internal heart influences. How am I wired? And how does that impact my decisions? And so here's just three things about our internal being. We have some people who are strong thinkers. Yes, the brains. Right? They're a dominant thinker. Others are they're emotionally oriented. We have some, and then we have our some are introverts, some are extroverts. Being a social extrovert, and then last we'll talk about the physical body. These are internal factors, or factors that belong to us. They're very personal factors that impact our decision-making. Let me explain a little bit for. Think about strong thinkers. They're objective. They can analyze. They can think through a problem, and you can see the pluses and the minus, and it's just a great asset in making decisions. Analyze, process. My wife is a great thinker. She analyzes stuff like, wow, I never thought about that before. Okay, objectivity, that's a real value. That's a real helpful in making good decisions. But the red one here is kind of the negative side. The real thinker is inclined to be a little bit leaning toward pride because they know it all. If you don't believe that, just ask them. They'll tell you, right? No, I'm just not kind of joking with you there, okay? That's a liability. It's good to think, and we are called to think. God has given us the grace to think, and we can choose to think, but to recognize that thinking can get out of control and become a source of pride. Emotional-oriented people. Emotions, next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about emotions. They're wonderful, okay? And so the emotional-oriented person making a decision, they will probably have a different sensitivity to the relationships and to people and situations. That's a part of the emotional component, and that's a strength. That's helpful in making decisions. On the other hand, the emotional-oriented person can become too subjective. Well, it just felt like the right thing to do. Well, sometimes those feelings betray us. So we're making decisions. The strong thinker can self-celebrate and say, I thank you, God, that you have given me the grace to think. the emotional oriented one can say, God, I thank you that you've given me a lot of emotions, and I'm in touch with the emotions, and they're helpful in this decision-making process. That's an asset. But I can become too subjective. Are we tracking together? We don't simply see the things that influence our decisions, and these are part of them. Or the social extrovert. Because they'll connect with people, they will tend to maybe seek counsel. What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? We'll talk about two or three witnesses in a few minutes here, how they can validate our decision-making processes. On the other hand, the extrovert can become a people pleaser or caving into peer pressure. What does the majority think? Oh. It's interesting how the majority changes and from culture to culture, within our culture. You know, things that we value at one point in time as a culture may be discounted later on. The majority is not always right, often wrong. But those social extroverts may incline to, you know, cave into that. But the positive side in the decision-making process is to seek other counsel. And of course, the physical body has an impact on us. If we're healthy, we make better decisions when we're healthy than when we are unhealthy. We have disease, we're not inclined to make as good decisions as realities. So all we're trying to say here is God wants to form and transform our decision-making function of our heart. And part of it is to recognize I have some choices that I truly, truly can make. I have the freedom to choose. But I need to understand some of the dynamics that are impacting that decision-making process. Move on. And then, oh, yeah. I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. An unguarded strength can become our greatest weakness. Need to ponder that a bit. An unguarded strength. Being a strong thinker, having strong emotions, being a social extrovert. These are our physical bodies. They can be real assets. But we have to be careful if they don't become a weakness as they work their way out. Well, a couple more here. Part of the transforming of the decision-making function is thinking over feeling. We've kind of talked about this before. Okay. Next week, we'll notice that feelings are a great gift from God. It is so awesome that like God, we have emotion. By the way, God does not like emotion. I hope we understand that. We'll look at specifics next week. But the emotional side of us, the emotional dynamics, were never designed to be the primary decision makers. They influence decisions, but thinking has priority. And so for those who are perhaps more emotionally inclined, they have to really be disciplined and explicit in seeking the Lord to deal with those emotions in that process there. We recognize this danger, that choices can be made without thinking. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I probably more than my wife, I've been inclined to be impulsive in responding to certain needs. So I have to go to a fundraising banquet. It's a real tender area for me. And so we decided, you know, we're going to have a 24-hour rule that if we go to a banquet, there's an appeal for ministry funds, we'll wait and pray for 24 hours. The need will still be there 24 hours from now, right? I don't have to decide right now. Now, that's a way that working with, you know, responding emotionally. The next day we may give, may not give. But at least we have time to stop and to think and to realize I could just give impulsively without thinking it through. All right? All right, got a couple more here. Knowing the body, listening to and knowing our body is in part of a forming and shaping our decision-making function. There are some things we experience in our body. Pain, stress, weariness, illness. Whether we really care to admit it or not, these bodily realities impact and influence how we make decisions. When we're really tired, weary, when we are under a lot of stress or sick or just have pain, chronic pain, it impacts the decision-making functions. And so we need to learn to listen to where's our body and to, it doesn't make the decisions, but simply to understand it influences my decisions. And I have to step back and recognize that. Well, quick on that one there. Last one we'll talk about here is godly counsel. This is very important for us. And I know in the history of the Friends Church, councils of discernment have been a big part of the history, right? And this is part of this here, making decisions to utilize godly counsel. Here's some texts, some scriptures that may be helpful for us. Proverbs 13, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Now, there's actually a decision there prior to the decision, isn't there? It's seeking out wise people and walking with them. Wise people make wise decisions, right? And so here's counsel for us. Or here, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Listen to counsel. With those who receive counsel is wisdom, assuming they've chosen wise counselors. See, God has not called us to do these processes alone. I'm a part of a little group, an elder in another church. I'm a new elder in this church, and he has questions about some of his thinking about the direction of the church and his attitudes and values, and so he has put together a council of discernment. Three other guys that we meet with him, not every week, once, every couple months, and we sit together, and we listen to what he's thinking and feeling, and then we pray together, and then we give them feedback. We can't tell him what to do. However, he is listening. So I want to learn. What do you hear and see that I am not seeing or hearing? What do you affirm, or what do you have questions about? Yeah, that's a part of the process. Kind of goes with the two or three witness principle. Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, 2 Corinthians 13:1. As we are working with other people and God gives oneness of mind, that's important for us. Oneness of mind. And when those that we know and love and trust are not in sync with us, if possible, we wait to make decisions. These are dynamics that influence the decision-making process. So on the back of your little blue sheet today, we have these decision-making functions. Okay, things that help us by learning and prioritizing God's word. That's crucial for us. We ask God, we learn his principles, we learn and prioritize. God, what is your perspective? What is your value system? What concepts are governing or that speak into my situation? Knowing I have a choice, I get to choose. Wow. Great freedom in that. By identifying internal heart influences, and we didn't touch on all of them, just four today, but recognize what is it that influences my heart and guard those things there. Listening to our body, that's a part of it. And to recognize there's times I should not make decisions. Many, many years ago, we had an elder board meeting, and it was going pretty well. But late after 10 or 10:30, it got very unhealthy. And I decided, you know, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock in meetings. And we recognize that we get tired, we get weary. So we can help make wise decisions by being sensitive to what's happening around about us, what's happening in our bodies, and then by knowing and listening to your body and by utilizing wise counsel. Which again, Rob's comes out, ego. That could be, Are we humble enough to ask for input? Yeah, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. Well, we ask God, first and foremost, but also we are commanded to seek counsel from one another so that our decision might be a wise decision that's in accordance with God's principles and God's ways and God's directives in our lives. Well, God's at work. He's forming and transforming our heart. He wants to work to transform our thinking by choosing what we'll think about. He wants to transform our decision-making processes. And you might look at this and say, which of these transforming dynamics are you needing and wanting to proactively engage? Maybe I need to say, Lord God, I need to really center down on knowing your word better, responding to it. Perhaps I've been caught in this victim's, I'm just a victim of everybody. You know, I don't have any choices. It's just poor me and the whole world's against me and I have no, we have choices. Maybe that's an area. Maybe by identifying what internally is influencing my decisions by accenting my thinking and by knowing the list of the body, godly counsel. These are things we have to process. We're not transformed in our hearts and this function of our lives by simply hearing a presentation. This is just information. We're transformed as we say, okay, God, what would you have me to do with this information? It's going from the head down to our feet, walking it out. That's where it ends. And so, putting these in your notes won't do a lot of transformation. But if you process it, it will. Okay? Let's pray. God, would you please find us people who choose to call upon you, people who choose to rely upon your word and your principles, people who choose to obey you by seeking wise counsel, by being mindful of things around about us. Holy Spirit of God, we invite you, welcome you to work in our thinking and in our decision making. Oh God, that we might make your decisions the way you make our decisions the way you'd make them, to think the way you'd think, and to feel the way you'd feel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.